Well, it's the ultimate sensitive topic in the church. Divorce, remarriage while the original spouse is still living. Does the Bible ever give grounds for that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. It's actually Friday the 13th. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Anything in any area of expertise I have, my absolute delight to dig into the scriptures with you together, to look to the wisdom of God together, and to do our best to be of help to you. It may be a minor question, I'm reading the Bible, I don't understand this. It may be a major life issue, whatever it is, our joy to help, 866-348-7884. A couple of things before we get to your questions and your calls. The situation in Iraq continues to escalate. You may not be aware of this, but when the Muslim radicals took over the city of Tikrit, they were able also to get $429 million in bullion, gold bullion, which makes them... well, the most wealthy terrorist organization out there right now. Think of that level of financing for doing more evil. And one of the most ironic things in this is that the leader of the government that we helped establish in Iraq is Shiite, even though the nation is primarily Sunni. Well, Iran and Iraq are historic adversaries. There was bloody war, horrifically costly war, what, 30-something years ago that took place between the two nations. And yet Iran is sending help to Iraq to help support the Shiite government because the Iranians are primarily Shiite. Figure that one out. I wrote an article about this. You can read it by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. I don't get into the Sunni-Shia issue as much as militant Islam, what is happening, where the practice of beheading comes from, how that actually goes back to Muhammad, how this ties in with Israel in terms of Israel's security and what we need to do here in the West. You can read the article, which is called Heads Are Literally Rolling in Iraq. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article. I end the article by saying, and so as the bloodied heads roll in the streets of Iraq, we dare not stick our heads in the sand here in the West. And I yesterday raised issues with the way we went into Iraq under President Bush and the way we've handled Iraq under President Obama. In other words, this is not a Republican, Democrat, partisan issue to me. These are much larger issues. And then so many lives being lost in Iraq and of our own servicemen and women who gave their lives. So these are critically important issues. We really need to be praying. And Sunday is Father's Day. Sunday is Father's Day. So you may be aware of it, but Hallmark is increasingly pro-gay activist in its approach. Whether it's their ideology or for them, just a matter of money, perhaps both. And I understand wanting to make money, you're a company that does that. But Hallmark has released a gay Father's Day e-card. That's right. The e-card reads, "The greatest dad in the world." It's a girl hugging her dad's. "The greatest dad in the world. I've got two." I look at these things with sadness because I don't doubt that many of these men have wanted to be fathers, and they were unable to in terms of, well, they're not attracted to women, and they can't father a child naturally, and how can they have a child they can't adopt, and now they can, and they love their kids. I read these with sadness. Again, another picture of the state of our culture today. 866-34-TRUTH. I posted a little question a few minutes ago, too. Any of you believe that there's increased satanic activity on Friday the 13th, or is that just silly superstition?
for fire, we please stand the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Hey, Joey, let's get that audio clip ready. We got some serious issues to talk about today, but we're going to have a little fun first. And I'm going to give away a free copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, to the person who gets this right. So we're going to play a clip. It's Jim Carrey speaking. Oh, all right. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Because our phone lines are jammed. All right, tell you what, we'll hold off on that clip. And then if we open up some phone lines, we'll be able to do it. 866-34-TRUTH. You'll get a kick out of this, and we'll have a little fun with it and give away a free book a little later. All right, let's go to Seattle, Washington. I was going to start with Steven with a serious question. I'm going to go to something related then. Here is the question. This is from Steve. Subject, marriage malpractice. Dear Dr. Brown, I've read your current article in WorldNet Daily with great interest and agree with your analysis, except possibly on one point. I'm talking about Kirsten Powers being wrong on her reading of the Bible and homosexuality. Would you please be so kind as to cite a reference to back up your statement of, quote, Powers also fails to realize that in some circumstances a biblical case for divorce and remarriage can be made. I would be particularly interested in which scripture you're referring to, and I assume it is in addition to Romans 7:2, my wife and I are writing a book on the topic of divorce and remarriage and find your view valuable based on the clarity you exhibit in your writing. Steve, thanks for questioning me in a very respectful and gracious way. So let me lay out the different options before us as we look at the subject of divorce and remarriage. Some would say what you do before you're saved is before you're saved, before you know the Lord. So maybe you were 17 years old, got drunk with your girlfriend. You're both 18, say. She gets pregnant. You both get married. A year later, you're divorced. 10 years later, you come to faith. You get saved. Does God hold that against you? Or is that sin forgiven? Or is the sin forgiven, but the consequences don't go away? My own view on that has always been that when you're born again, there is a fresh new start. And there are certain things that you cannot go back and fix and cannot go back and repair. Now, if you were in jail for a crime and you got saved, you're still in jail for that crime. I understand that. But my own understanding is for someone who did not get married in the Lord and for someone who comes to faith years later and was divorced before they were saved or divorced and remarried before they were saved, I personally do not see the Lord holding that against them. So, as I said, you get divorced and remarried at 18, you're not saved. 10 years later, you come to faith. Well, let's say you got divorced and at 18 and then remarried at 20. Now you come to faith at 20 and you're married. Obviously, you're married to that person, but does God not look at it valid because the first divorce wasn't valid? I don't personally see it like that based on the blood of Jesus giving us a new start. Now, that can be debated. That's a fair debate to have. There are denominations and groups that say it doesn't matter if it happened before you knew the Lord, before you were a believer, changes nothing. So that's my view on that. Can I give you explicit scripture? The question would be, can you give me explicit scripture the other way about how God holds us responsible for things done before we were believers? But it's a fair debate. The second position would be that there are some biblical causes for divorce that Jesus gives in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, and that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus saying that unless it is for the cause of porneia, which is sexual immorality. Why doesn't he use the term adultery? Some claim it's because he was just speaking to a Jewish audience, and he was talking about the time from being betrothed to being formally married. So you are betrothed to that person, which is a step beyond engagement. It's as good as married, yet if there is sexual infidelity during that time, it would be considered porneia, sexual immorality, as opposed to adultery. So the argument would then be that there is no grounds for divorce and remarriage once you are formally married, or no grounds for divorce at all. I don't see that. I don't see that as what the scripture is teaching. In other words, I do see porneia as including adultery in that context. So that Jesus is saying that there are grounds for divorce if there is sexual sin committed, because that would break the covenant of marriage. In other words, by a man or a woman joining themselves to someone else. Now, some agree with that. They say, yes, you can divorce, but you cannot remarry. And Romans 7 says that if you remarry while the original spouse is still living, then you are an adulterer. And that would be a plain reading of Romans 7, and much of church history is held to that. I respect that view as possible as well. All right? I do understand where that's coming from. I respect it as possible that the scriptures could be saying, yes, there are grounds for divorce, but there are no grounds for remarriage as long as the spouse is living. One of my dear friends, missionary on the front lines for most of his life, now on the field about 40 years, his wife left him some years ago. They were getting close to celebrating nearly 40 years together. She divorced him and remarried, and he's committed to following Jesus single the rest of his life. As long as his wife is alive, then he is convinced he cannot remarry. And that's always been his view. Now that he has been confronted with that, he's living it out. I do not see that the same way. I understand the argument and where it's coming from, but I see what Jesus is saying is you are committing adultery or forcing your partner to commit adultery if they remarry without grounds for divorce. Otherwise, what's the point of what he's saying? The whole thing is grounds for divorce with the possibility of remarriage. I see that as implied also in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about a non-believer leaving the believer, and the believer is not bound in that case. Now, does that mean the believer is not bound to stay with the unbeliever? Well, how could they? If the unbeliever abandons them, they don't have the power to stay with them. So I and other interpreters understand it to mean that the believer is not bound. If the unbeliever abandons the spouse, you are not to abandon the unbeliever. If you're married to a non-believer, it's not up to you to say, well, they're not saved and I am, so we're unequally yoked. No, you could be the one to lead them to faith. However, if they abandon you, let's say they leave you, they divorce you, they go off with someone else, where Paul says the believer is not bound in that case. I know there's difference of opinion of this, but my understanding is that that person then would be free to remarry. So when we come back to Romans 7, when we come back to Romans, the 7th chapter, how would that play out? Again, I'm quite aware that there are different scenarios. My own view is that the vast, vast majority of divorce and remarriage that takes place in the church today is not valid. I have grave concerns for individuals who, from everything I can see, their divorce had no scriptural grounds, therefore their remarriage has no scriptural grounds. And especially when they haven't repented of it and they've just gone on, does that mean they're living in adultery? It is possible. I'm not their judge ultimately, but it is very possible that they are. God is often merciful to us in the midst of our ignorance. I believe there are people that are living lives that are wrong in God's sight, and God is extending extra mercy to them because of their ignorance. One of the finest Christian women that I know who came out of lesbianism and helps people with sexual issues and has a great ministry to women, she said that she came to faith, was genuinely saved, but was still in a relationship with her lesbian girlfriend, and then came under conviction that they shouldn't have sexual relations anymore and stop that, then came under conviction that she shouldn't be sleeping in the same bed with her, and then came under conviction that they had to break the relationship. It happened in stages. God's mercy is amazing, but I have grave concerns for many in America today that had no ground. I'm talking about what they've done as believers. They had no grounds for their divorce. They simply said, we're not compatible, it's not working, and I'm going to divorce and remarry. I know there are arguments from Jewish sources that say there are valid cases. I personally do not see that. So Romans 7, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Well, that's simply talking about marriage. In other words, it's not talking about divorce. We know that divorce exists, especially to the Romans that Paul was writing to. Divorce existed under Roman law as an option, and it existed under Jewish law as an option. So he's simply saying, if you're married and your spouse is living, then if you are with someone else, you've committed adultery. But if there are valid grounds for divorce, then that person is no longer your spouse. I always say, do whatever you can to reconcile, even if someone's committed adultery. Do whatever you can to reconcile. If reconciliation is impossible, especially if the other person leaves and divorces you, are there, therefore, grounds for remarriage? My understanding, yes. All right, we'll be back with more of your calls. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. By the way, I posted this question on Facebook and Twitter. Do any of you believe that there's unusual satanic activity on Friday the 13th? Or is that just meaningless superstition? My approach to it is it's meaningless superstition. In other words, there's nothing in the day itself, and I could care less about there's more or less satanic activity if Jesus is my focus. On the flip side, there are days, there are seasons where Satanists and others do engage in extra satanic activity, and sometimes it's good to be aware of that. In other words, I remember fasting one time. It happened to be Halloween. I thought, wow, this is interesting. This was a more difficult fast. I felt more spiritual opposition. Then it dawned on me, I wonder if there's more satanic junk going on. But in terms of my personal life, what's Friday the 13th no different than Friday the 12th or Monday the 8th or whatever? But just an interesting question I thought I would post and have gotten a decent amount of comments and responses. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's stay on this topic of marriage and family, and we'll reconnect with Steve in Seattle. Glad you're able to get back through. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. It's a privilege to talk to you. I apologize for the background noise. I'm pulled over on the side of the road right now. So my question is with regard, so I've been married now. My wife is possibly unregenerate. She claims faith, but I've just not seen consistent fruit. And since about a year and a half after we've been married, she's been dealing with multiple issues of chronic pain. And my question is, how can I persevere through this time where I'm not sure if she's saved and she's dealing with so much pain? And also, I would just request for anyone, you or your listeners, just to please pray for miraculous healing for her and for us to grow closer to Jesus. I would just love to see her miraculously healed and then just on fire for Christ.
Yeah, Steve, how long have you been married now?
Coming up on 4 years.
And what's the nature of the pain that she's suffering with?
Chronic migraines and chronic foot pain.
Oh, so how debilitating is it for her?
To the point where she has trouble speaking. Her senses are oversensitive. You know, the smells and the slightest sounds and everything are very irritating and painful.
It's a constant thing that affects you. In other words, it's not that it comes and goes. It affects you all the time.
Yes. And this has been happening for about 2.5-3 years.
Yeah. All right, Steve, first we will pray, and it's agonizing to see your own spouse suffering like that. And there was a season years ago where Nancy had severe and debilitating back problems. The only possible hope was surgery, and even that was very iffy. And it would take her maybe 45 minutes to get out of bed in the morning using, you know, walking stick or crutch or something just to get out of bed and make it over to the bathroom. I remember a couple of times just finding her on the floor. It looked like a murder scene. I mean, she was just laying there. She couldn't move, you know, and I couldn't move her because the pain was so severe. So And I remember just the time when she'd just cry out and you feel helpless and, you know, you pray and sometimes you don't break through. But I want you to know that over a period of time, as we prayed and others prayed, God delivered her from that and brought her back to full functionality. Even though the physical condition, if she went to a doctor, is there and worse than it was, she's been pain-free and will go out and garden and lift and function. It's absolutely wild to see God's intervention. What I'd encourage you to do, and I do want to encourage my dear listeners, so many prayer warriors that are out there to pray for Steve and his wife, is for you to really take on the role of Ephesians 5, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. That your number one mission, aside from your own walk in life, is to pray for your wife and to cry out to God on her behalf, that the fullness of his blessing would be hers, that the fullness of his love would be hers. Under no circumstances can she ever feel pressure from you that, you know, you want her to be more spiritual or something like that, because that's counterproductive, and it could be something she just doesn't know how to do, just like, okay, stop being in pain. So this is something that in your life, as you're a believer wanting to follow the Lord, that you now have the opportunity to grow and to take on the character of Jesus and to walk in divine compassion in a way beyond anything that would have been developed. So you need to look at this, as much as it is negative and destructive and could even be an overt attack from Satan, you need to look at it as an opportunity to draw close to the Lord, to become more Christ-like and compassionate, and to be able, through prayer and intercession and love, to minister to your wife in such a way that faith comes alive in her heart and that God's touch is in her, that one way or another, there has to be a way to function, either a medical solution or a supernatural solution. So we want to pray with you for that. Obviously, when your flesh wants to run, you know that's just the flesh. That's not an option from above. And, you know, as much as you may want to rationalize during a difficult moment. But let's just pray right now. Father, we sit in two different locations right now, but both of us are right next to you. And our listeners right now, we're all right next to you, Father. And I pray for Steve that your spirit would touch him in such a dynamic way that faith and joy and confidence would come alive in him in a way beyond anything he's known, that he would sense the depth of your love for his wife that would even deepen his own love, and that you touch her, that you touch her spiritually and bodily. Lord, I don't believe you send these migraines and these horrific pains on her as some form of unusual blessing. I don't believe that's how you work. I pray, God, that you would touch her and deliver her and work a miracle in this household. Lord, if your son walked into this room and touched her, he would not make her sicker. He'd make her well. We're asking you to do that, to touch her within and without, and to make Steve into a man after your own heart beyond anything he's known. When he comes to the end of himself, may he find your grace. In Jesus' name. And Steve, there are times it'll be more than you can handle. That's where God's grace is there to help you. Thank you for calling and letting us pray with you. And as breakthroughs come, please let us know. All right, friends, are you listening, blessed by this broadcast, and not a Torchbearer monthly supporter yet? I did a radio interview this morning, and the co-host said to me, "Thank you so much, Michael. You gave me hope for the world." If we've given you hope, if we're giving you courage, if your life is being strengthened through this ministry, if you could put aside a dollar a day or more to stand with us, $30 or more to become a Torchbearer, not only will we send you a new audio message every month, give you 15% discount in our online bookstore and free access to our online classes, but I will also send you as a free gift, my thank you gift, the Tree of Life version of the Scriptures, hardcover, $30 value. So call now, become a Torchbearer, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, go to my website right on the home page. Join us today. Together, friends, we're making a massive difference.
Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to go right back to the phones in a moment. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. my faithful producer, Matt, is on vacation this week. And because of that, we have not put up a couple of phone calls on our YouTube channel that just will really bless you. So probably early next week we'll do that. But we had some amazing calls and testimonies this week. And amazingly to me, our ministry was part of the miracle, part of the life transformation, part of the hope, part of the salvation, part of the freedom process. And they're just great, great calls that blessed me, and I know blessed so many of you listening. I've had times when folks have posted on Facebook, I had to pull my car over to the side of the road. I remember someone from Hawaii called. They were listening to a testimony, someone who had been touched through this ministry, and they said, I had to pull my car over to the side of the road, and they were weeping in Hawaii over it. So we'll have those testimonies up for you early next week. But as I said at the end of the last half hour, to those standing with us, supporting us, helping us, we really are making a difference. Many lives are being touched. And thank you for being a partner, praying with us, telling others about the show, sharing articles we write with others, helping us financially. Thank you for partnering with us. 866-34-TRUTH. Where do I want to go next? Got a bunch of people wanting to weigh in on the divorce issue. But just going to go in terms of those have been holding a little bit longer. So we'll go to Philip in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. And please forgive me for my heavy accent here.
Where are you from, sir?
I live in Scranton, but I'm Italian.
Ah, all right. Pace, fratello.
Yeah. I am a Christian, and I have a maybe a theological doctrinal question. I just would like to know your opinion on this.
Sure.
We all believe that Jesus died for our sin and paid for our redemption. I believe that, but in my question is this. According to, I think it's Romans, where it says the wages for sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And death here, I interpret it as the second death. Now, how can we say that Jesus paid in full the price for our redemption if he resurrected 3 days after? In other words, he's not dead permanently. I mean, I'm glad it's risen.
Yeah.
But this is always in the back of my mind when I hear the expression died for our, Christ died for our sins. Is my question clear?
I think so. So just to try to answer, and hopefully I do understand the question. We die physically because of the fall of man. That has come into this world, and there are consequences to sin. We die physically, Genesis 3, because we can't eat of the tree of life. So these bodies will expire. However, since death has been vanquished and its sting has been taken away, the euphemism that's used for believers is that we fall asleep. So we simply pass out of this world, and the penalty for sin having been paid for, we will live forever and ever. Those who die outside of Jesus suffer the consequences of the fall and die physically, but then will suffer the consequences of their own sin, the second death, Revelation 20, and will be cast aside from God in darkness and judgment. I hope that answered your question. God bless you, and thank you for calling. Back with more of your calls. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go back to the phones. Jonathan in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, or whatever. I'm a Messianic Jew. I just converted, or whatever, to Messianic Judaism. I do believe in Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah. I've lived my whole life, or whatever, working on the, you know, following the Tanakh and the Torah. And I'm getting beat up right now, whatever. In Deuteronomy 14:8, it says, "And the pig, you should not eat it. It's unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcass or whatever." But now my Christian friends or whatever are beating me up because they, you know, because of Acts, because they said that Peter accepted or whatever, you know, all the food. And then Galatians, ooh, it says that you're free from the law. You know, I'm just...
Let me ask you this, Jonathan. You're not born Jewish, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, if you are circumcised, meaning Jewish, don't become uncircumcised, meaning Gentile. And if you are uncircumcised, meaning Gentile, don't become circumcised, meaning Jewish. So why would you feel an obligation? It's perfectly fine to choose to keep the dietary laws. Just say, hey, God gave it to Israel. I figure there's a good reason for it. I'm free to eat. I'm free not to eat. That's fine. But why would you feel an obligation to keep the dietary laws since those were just given to Israel and were never given to the church as a whole?
Because, you know, like I was born Jewish. And so, you know, that's the way we are.
All right, so you said you are born Jewish. I thought you said you weren't.
No, I am. I am or whatever. And so, you know, like you said, I just recently, you know, went back to the church. I got married and everything. And, you know, I've been trying to go along, you know, but it's like I feel like the church is taking my Judaism away from me. You know, and it's really, you know, I don't know what to do.
What you need to do is, okay, first Acts, the 10th chapter, just has to do with Jew and Gentile. It's really not speaking to food laws directly. Paul does address food laws more directly in 1 Corinthians 8, in Romans 14, and in 1 Timothy 4. And those passages indicate that what we eat doesn't specifically defile us. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 as well address those issues, that the food that we eat does not spiritually defile us because it's just food. Israel was told, don't eat certain things. That was primarily to keep them separate from the nations. And what you need to do is this. If you just say, hey, I just feel it's pleasing to the Lord that I keep these laws, not in the sense of obligation and not for my salvation, but I just feel it's part of my heritage and covenant, and it's the way that Peter lived, and it's the way that Jesus lived. So I just feel it's good and it's helpful in my witness to other Jews. Fine. If you feel there's and also say, look, 1 Corinthians 7, if you're saved, circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. Say, hey, that's me. No reason for me to become uncircumcised in my lifestyle. But if you make it into an issue where now your spirituality or your relationship with God is affected by whether you ate a pork or not, that's when you'd be making a mistake. In other words, that does not defile you or affect you spiritually. If you just tell your friends, hey, it's just my own choice, conscience, feeling of identification with my Jewish people, nothing legalistic about it. And I don't like pork products, you know, maybe in wonton soup would be the only time I'd ever have it over the years, but otherwise I had no interest in pork products. But if I had to reach someone with the gospel, and the only way I could reach them was by sitting down and having a meal with them, and that meal had you know, pork in it, whatever, I'd eat it, and you know, wouldn't defile me, wouldn't touch me, but the principle of life in the spirit is a higher principle. So just don't get hung up on it. Just say, hey, no big deal.
What about the feast, then? Do I have to give up my feast?
Well, why would you don't have, no, you're free to keep them. Just tell your friends, hey, the church has become totally Gentile. The early church, all the Jewish believers lived by the law. That wasn't an issue. Their question wasn't should they live by the law. The question is, do Gentiles have to? The issue and the answer was no. So just say, hey, these are things God's written on my heart. The new covenant says he'll write his laws on our heart. This is what he's written on my heart, and I'm just serving him. And he didn't write it on your heart. That's fine. So I'm free to keep. I'm free not to keep. I'm free to eat. I'm free not to eat. And this is just my freedom in the Lord. And you should tell your friends, don't steal my freedom. Try to approach it like that, all right?
Okay. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
And keep your focus on Yeshua in all times. All right, God bless you. Thanks. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rick in Waldorf, Maryland. Rick's not there. Let's go to Aaron in Springfield, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire, Aaron.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's good to talk to you. I love listening to your program. I want to pose a question to you, but I'm going to kind of set it up. So divorce, it has to do with divorce, okay? So adultery or whatever, joining the flesh of another person dissolves the covenant of marriage, basically. So if a man and a woman, okay, become born again, and they die to the flesh, they join to Yeshua, right, in the spirit, and if one of them happens to renounce Yeshua and becomes a open satanic worshiper, is that null and void because he's joining the flesh with another something else being Satan?
No, that's no different. No, you're not joining your flesh to that person, but that's no different than what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 7 in terms of an unbeliever. You may have to separate. You may not be able to live under the same roofs, but that's not grounds for divorce. And if you open the door in that respect, then you're going to have a trillion different subdivisions of that. Well, the person, by hardening their heart and being stubborn, you know, rebellion is like witchcraft, and they're rebellious, so they're practicing witchcraft. I should be able to divorce them. Would just be like living with an unbeliever, according to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, with the question, who knows, wife, whether you can save your husband, and who knows, husband, whether you can save your wife. So being an unbeliever, turning away from the Lord is not a reason, a biblical reason for divorce. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we are talking about a lifetime commitment that we make before the Lord, a covenant that we make before the Lord and with one another, till death do us part. The covenant we make is as long as we both shall live. We knew friends years ago when they got married before they were saved. They made the covenant as long as we both shall love. That's the spirit of the world. So again, the person could renounce the Lord. The person could become a Buddhist. The person could become a Satanist, whatever. We still pray for them. If they leave us and divorce us, then that would be another question. If we have now been abandoned by an unbeliever who's divorced us, then I would see 1 Corinthians 7 coming into play potentially. So, Aaron, thank you for the call and raising the question. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Philip in New Brunswick, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, doctor. How are you?
Doing well, thanks. How about you?
Very well. I have a question based on Deuteronomy 24.
Yep.
My wife passed away, and a woman I know is going to be divorced, might even be in the process of it. And we were married years and years and years ago. It was our first marriage. Did Deuteronomy 24 prohibit a rejoining, as far as you know? Or was
right.
that
so,
Old Testament?
Right. Well, to start, for sure, it is Old Testament. In other words, you cannot just look at that law any more than the rest of the laws in Deuteronomy 24, and some of them are relevant to be applied and some are not. The specific question is, in this case, you divorce the wife, she goes, marries another man, he divorced her, then you can't take her back. Now, God does that with Israel. If you'll read Jeremiah chapter 3 and chapter 4, you'll see that God actually does that with Israel. and says, "I'm divorcing you, and you've been with someone else, but I'm going to take you back."
Yes, and, that's why I was confused.
And what Judaism deducted from that was that repentance can even overrule that, but in other words, overrule what's written there, that repentance can nullify that. But in this case, because Jesus has already told us that the divorce laws were given because of hardness of heart, and there are other issues involved, I would look at this entirely from a New Testament perspective, and the fact that the woman you're married to has passed away, is there the possibility of reconciliation with your first wife? I personally don't see why not, but you have to work it out with a clean conscience between you and the Lord. But personally,
thank you very much.
Yep, that's my opinion. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers, but I've got a question for you. We're going to do a quick book giveaway. All right, don't call yet because you've got to get the answer right. 866-34-TRUTH. And Dwight, I'll tell you what the answer is, so we don't have to bring folks on the air to get it right or wrong. So here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to play a clip for you from Jim Carrey. Then I'm going to give you four choices. He said it here, 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 or here. All right? And whoever gets it right gets a free copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian, a book that I'm absolutely thrilled with the responses to thus far. So get your phones ready, 866-34-TRUTH, and let's listen to that clip.
My father could have been a great comedian, but he didn't believe that that was possible for him. And so he made a conservative choice. Instead, he got a safe job as an accountant. And when I was 12 years old, he was let go from that safe job. And our family had to do whatever we could to survive. I learned many great lessons from my father, not the least of which was that you can fail at what you don't want. So you might as well take a chance on doing what you love.
All right. When did Jim Carrey make those comments? Are you ready? Is it A, at a Father's Day celebration? B, at a gathering of those who had been abducted by aliens? C, at a graduation ceremony at Maharishi University? D, it's a clip from one of his movies. Are you ready? A, B, C, or D? Is it A, at a Father's Day celebration, Jim Carrey made those remarks? B, at a gathering of those who have been abducted by aliens? C, at a graduation ceremony for Maharishi University? Or D, a clip from one of his movies? Whoever gets that right gets a free copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? And as soon as we have a winner, I will tell you the answer. Okay, Robert in Hyattsville, Maryland. Sorry you don't get a guess on the Jim Carrey clip, but I think you have a question. So
yeah, I was going to say an alien's abduction of a Maharishi at a Father's Day celebration at one of his movie presentations.
Good. All right, that would work, all four.
Well, actually, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. Yeah, I was walking in the door, and Sid Roth's program was on, and there was a lady on there. I didn't get her name because I was pulling groceries and whatnot. But anyhow, she was talking about God speaking to you in dreams, which I can say amen to that. But she made a comment, which I don't know if she clarified it or not, but she said that, and she was talking about insomnia and how important it was to sleep and this type of thing, which I can testify to that too. And but she said, you know, the part of us that sleeps, like the part of God that sleeps. And I thought, wait a minute, it didn't hit me right. I thought, well, she didn't say she was talking about when God was in the flesh, when he did sleep. She didn't say anything. Is there anything biblically accurate about that the Almighty God of the universe actually has a part of him that sleeps?
So you mean the one that the psalmist said he neither sleeps nor slumbers? That one?
I hadn't thought of that.
Listen, obviously we didn't hear this in context. And folks, we do have a winner. Let me just interrupt, Robert. We
no
do
problem.
Have a winner. It was C. There is a place, Maharishi University. Yeah, it's like a meditation university, and he was giving a speech at the graduation ceremony at Maharishi University. So we do
have been one quarter right then.
Yeah, correct, and three quarters wrong. But no, God does not sleep. Sleep is part of what is necessary in this earthly world, and animals sleep, and human beings sleep. So Jesus slept on the earth, of course. And he's asleep in the boat, and so he's a human being. He ate, he drank, he slept. He was a human being. When he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. So that we know. But does God in his essence, God enthroned in heaven, sleep? No, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, period.
Yeah, that wouldn't make any...
And you know, that'd be a good time. If you're the devil, that's a good time.
Yeah,
that's a good time if you're the devil to go on the attack. Yeah, oh, he's taking his afternoon nap. Let's go and ransack the universe. Oh, a little cat nap.
Way you could almost be blaming God for something that we do, but I'm not saying that's what she was doing, because she did clarify the part, the thinking, well, God doesn't have to talk. If he wants to speak to you, I mean, he will, whether you got insomnia or not, which they did clarify.
Yeah,
that.
So I'll have to find out. I'll ask a friend who's around there a lot if he remembers this. But hopefully, Robert, you heard it. Because out of context, and what you heard was accurate, but so out of context that we got this utterly bizarre statement. But aside from that, no, God does not sleep. Thank you, sir, for the call. All right. So that was just a complete random thing. I was sent that clip, and I thought, well, let's have a little fun with it. So that was as random as it gets here on the Line of Fire. Okay. No, I don't have time. That question's a little bit too long. Do I have a testimony I can share with you? Let me just see here. Oh, we note a lot of them. I think this is one. How'd this get listed under my testimony file here as opposed to under hate mail? It was someone that posted this on my Facebook page. Brownie Boy is one of the most biggest liars known to mankind. Watch my videos. So I guess this guy is exposing me. Dylan, but the grammar's all wrong. Brownie Boy, that would be me, is one of the most biggest liars known to mankind. Ah, Peter, if you're going to expose me as one of the biggest liars out there, and if your videos do it, it's either one of the most big or the biggest, but not most biggest, unless you were really saying this guy is so bad he's one of the most biggest. Here's just a testimony. Someone watching as we spoke from Israel. The King of Kings, your message at the King of Kings was exactly what I needed to hear. I caught it live online. You're on fire. Thanks for your courage and boldness. I'm inspired. I read that just to say that by God's grace, as you pray for us, as you encourage us, we're able to encourage others. As you stand with us, we're able to touch others. And it has this ripple effect, backbone, courage, strength, hope, believers standing. And to me, that's the way you spread the Jesus revolution. One life touching another, and then your life touches someone else. And it's this wonderful, holy domino effect. But instead of falling over, it's people standing and getting stronger. So thanks for partnering with us. Again, a reminder that we are sending a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Scriptures, the first ever complete translation of the Old and New Testament by a team of Messianic scholars with Messianic sensitivities. It's a $30 value, but as you become a torchbearer, monthly supporter with at least $30 or more per month, so a dollar a day or more, we'll send this as a gift. So go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, or call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as Father's Day is upon us, let us look to the Heavenly Father, for all He is Father, and then each of us is earthly fathers. Let us emulate that for our families. Well, if Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles you, but what comes out of your heart that defiles. How does that apply with things done in a church building? Is that defiling?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday the 13th, and I could care less that it is Friday the 13th. What I care about is it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I'd have no issue with traveling on Friday the 13th. Wouldn't think twice about it. I'd have no issue with staying on the 13th floor of a building. And, in fact, one time at a hotel in London, stayed in room 666. That's right. Room 666. No, it was not the Antichrist suite. It was just happened to be that room. So be it. And I got it. Was it like really demonic? No, it's just a room. Just a room. No, they're real demons. I know that. And there is satanic activity. And there's darkness and all kinds of junk out there. I fully understood and no argument with that. But there's a whole lot of superstition as well. If a black cat crossed my path, I wouldn't think I had to drive out demons because of it. And if I walked on, you know, the reason you don't want to walk under a ladder is because it's dangerous to do it, not because of some superstition. All right, just enough with that. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me refer you to an article that I wrote today. It is, or posted today, wrote it last night, called Heads Are Literally Rolling in Iraq. Massive turmoil there. It's really wild to note that a relatively small army of terrorists came marching in to Mosul and Tikrit in Iraq. And, 30,000 soldiers in one of the cities disbanded and fled. There's obviously some sense of terror in terms of what they're bringing. There's obviously perhaps mixed feelings about fighting against them. What exists right now, so you can read this in my article, Heads Are Literally Rolling in Iraq, which also talks about beheading and talks about radical Islam. There is something which is now called, the abbreviation is ISIS, I-S-I-S, which stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, or Syria. It's just taken over Mosul and Tikrit in Iraq. It seized $429 million in gold bullion in Tikrit. And according to the Washington Post, it effectively governs a nation-sized tract of territory that stretches from the eastern edge of the Syrian city of Aleppo to Fallujah in western Iraq, and now also includes the northern Iraqi city of Mosul. Al-Qaeda even feels that these folks with the Islamic State of Iraq and Levant, as they're calling it, are too extreme or too murderous. Now, you can read the article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. But just give you perspective, all right? As we talk about Israel and security and often look at the Middle East, before we go to your questions, I just want to talk about this major issue in the news. Tehran, less than 1,000 miles from Tel Aviv. That's the distance from New York City to Tampa, Florida. So Tehran threatening to have nuclear capabilities 1,000 miles away from Tel Aviv. Baghdad in Iraq. Just 569 miles from Tel Aviv. That's the distance from New York City to Cincinnati. Damascus is just 133 miles from Tel Aviv, which is the distance from New York City to Albany, New York. You understand why Israel lives on high security alert all the time. All right, back with your calls.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers. Again, anything in my areas of expertise I can help you with, anything I have to do with Bible, Bible translation, Hebrew, Greek issues, anything I have to do with theology, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, or just personal growth, ministry questions, glad to help. 866-348-7884. And we'll start in Boston. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good to talk to you again. I got a couple questions. One is, I worked out all my life for the last, the last 15 years, pretty dedicated to, you know, going to the gym, running, lifting weights, et cetera. And you know, somewhere along the line, it became an idol or something, and God told me to stop lifting, at least doing the muscle building ones where, you know, you walk around with big arms and all that. But, you know, I was telling my daughter, you're going to the gym today? And I'm like, well, you know, maybe, you know, the season has ended for that for me. You know, I'm 53 or whatever. But I was on the way driving into work today, and I was like, God, that breaks my heart to tell them that. It's almost like saying, you know, this, you don't need to keep yourself in shape or something, you know? I asked your...
How about a happy balance? You know, Paul writing to Timothy mentions that exercise profits a little. You know, it's just for this world, but godliness is profitable for this world and the world to come. For me, getting in good shape is important because overall it makes me healthier and I can run my race better for the Lord. So when we had... a colleague who worked out with us a few days a week, very intensely. I'd finish radio and then join in the workout, and it was 45 minutes to an hour of intense pushing, cardio, lifting different things put together. The goal was not to bulk up, but the goal was to really get in overall good shape. He was a certified fitness trainer. My overall energy level was higher. I believe my metabolism was better. I felt strength stronger as I traveled, and it also helped me to eat better because exercising like that, then you want to put better fuel in your body as well. And then I lost some weight doing it, so to me that's just better overall, healthier, and a better witness. So we had a guy work out with us one time, and he was in the gym regularly. And, you know, he looked pretty big, and we did a workout, and in those days, the particular workout that he came in on, this was with another friend that I was working out with, we started with a 500-meter row, and then everything was timed, and we went straight from that to 50 push-ups, then right back to a 500-meter row, then it went from there to, it could have been 100 squats, and then went air squats, then back to that 500-meter row, and then maybe 200 crunches, and then finished with a 500-meter row. Well, anyway, he was completely gassed. He was he could barely function and could barely finish, and it took him forever compared to us because he was just lifting weights and bulking up, but he was and then hitting the treadmill as opposed to doing something that was really cardio intensive, and that overall would just get you in better shape. So if you can have the right focus, I think it's a good investment of time. In other words, for me, if I can do it consistently, and that's my issue, to put in, you know, just a few good hours total over the course of the week working out in the gym, I'm going to have more energy for the rest of the time. I'm going to be stronger for the rest of the time. I'm going to be able to run my race better for the rest of the time. That's my biggest issue. In other words, I'm thinking in the light of eternity, what can I do to help me run my race better? There's nothing wrong with relaxing. You know, there's nothing wrong with just doing something for the sake of relaxation or because you enjoy it. But because there can be the whole idol of it, Why not just find a happy balance and say, hey, I'm going to get in good shape and I'm going to be a better, you know, good shape means more energy, means more strength that, you know, barring other unusual circumstances, more health and you know, potentially a better witness. If you otherwise just let things go to pot, you'll feel worse about yourself. Your energy level will go down. So do it constructively. Crucify the idolatry of it. If your arms get smaller and all that, hey, whatever. But just find a place where you can do the good kinds of workouts or do them at home so that you can just be in the best overall shape. And then that'll just help you run your larger race.
Yeah. Oh, great. I appreciate that. Hey, I got one other thing real quick I wanted to just maybe throw at you. I'm up in Boston here, and every Tuesday night on 950 AM, which is a Salem radio station partner, they have a guy come on. He's a professor of Islam. I believe his last name's Warner. Have you ever heard of him?
No. So what's the station again?
It's 950 AM.
The Salem station there. Right.
Right. Right. He's a Christian man, and he's an absolute lockdown. On Islam, he knows everything.
I'll just check their station listings. The station that we're on there. I'll just check listings. But otherwise, off the top of my head, I don't know who it is. When I take a look, then I will be able to know. But it's great. It's awesome to have someone on that is addressing Islam. All right, hey Brian, blessings to you, and for others listening for whom the workout question was relevant. Well, there you go. 866-348-7884. This is an interesting question I got. I've never gotten this before, so I'm going to address it. It's from Ruben. Based on the principle that it is not what goes in our mouths that defiles us, but what comes out of our hearts that defiles us, can we use this to say that what defiles a, quote, church is not so much the hosting of gay weddings of non-Christian unbelievers within the four walls of a church building, but rather the words and actions of Christian believers, be they at home, school, office, church, etc. Secondly, if not through the hosting of such weddings, what else could the church do to demonstrate the love of Christ to gays and lesbians without compromising biblical principles in a similar way that Christ demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners without condoning or affirming our sin? For example, how can we demonstrate the goodness of God to the non-Christian unbelieving LGBT community that would lead them to repentance? Can the recent government policies affecting American churches concerning LGBT issues meant for evil be turned around for good as an evangelistic opportunity to reach out to them? Thank you. I appreciate you being willing to ask an unusual question. Let me say this, though, in short. Number one, food does not defile us because food is not spiritual. Now, food can hurt us physically, but food can't spiritually defile us because food is not spiritual. So even though there were dietary laws given to Israel, eating something unclean did not make one's spirit unclean. What would make one's spirit unclean is an act of disobedience. That would be the issue. So that's the contrast. Using a church building to allow the union of two men or two women is a sinful act, is a defiling act, is something wrong in God's sight. Now, the church is the people, not the building, but would we allow that building to be physically defiled? Would we allow people to come in and use the building part where we meet to use it as a bathroom and to leave their remains on the floor? No, certainly not. Would we allow that building to be used for say, Islamic prayer service? We'd say no. So I'm using radically different examples. Would we allow that building to be used by Satanists? No. Would we allow that building to be used by a gay pastor who's involved with another man and says that you can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time? No. Would we allow that church to be used by an atheist convention? No. You know, we're not going to say, hey, come in here and renounce the Lord. So those are spiritual matters that do affect us. So using the building for wrong purposes, that's wrong. That's a defiling act. We ourselves are defiled when we open our hearts to do wrong things. So it's both and. So what can we do to reach out? Well, you never condone sin in order to reach out effectively. In other words, you don't take an alcoholic out to the bar and buy them drinks to say, hey, I accept you as you are, and then share the gospel with that person. In the same way, I would absolutely not attend the so-called wedding of two men or two women, because by attending I would be affirming. But if those people were my neighbor, I'd have them over for dinner. Or if they were away, I'd say, hey, can we take care of the house when you're away? Do you need anyone to take the mail in or cut your lawn or anything like that? I would be a friend. I will not condone something that is wrong and therefore give affirmation to it, but I'd be a friend. Get involved. Get involved with their lives. Get involved on a personal level. Show them you care about them as human beings on every level. You can do that and say, hey, you know that I don't accept this as marriage, but you're my friend. You're my neighbor. How can I be of help to you? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday on the Line of Fire. Boy, that means a week from tomorrow. Wow, it is coming quickly. A week from tomorrow, we'll be in Winston-Salem Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock at Awake Church. I'll give you the address for that in a moment. I'll be doing just a special meet and greet time for you, our listeners. This is not going to be a preaching service. We're not going to have a time of worship. I'm just going to be there to hang out with you and share some things with you, some vision I think will really encourage you, let you know some of what we're doing. Take your questions, anything that you want to ask me, we'll be able to do that face-to-face and let you know how you can connect with our ministry. I'll be doing book signings there. So it's 7840 North Point Boulevard, Winston-Salem, 7840 North Point Boulevard, Winston-Salem, Suite 120. That'll be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All right, and then let me just see the schedule here. Hang on, because I'm doing a night meeting. I'm going to be teaching that night. Where is it? Hang on, I'll find out the exact schedule. Oh, come on. I was on the wrong page here. Here we go. Then 6 o'clock, I'll be doing a teaching at Awake Church on Scripture, interpreting Scripture, how to understand the Bible. And then Sunday morning, 10 a.m., June 22nd, on the dangers of hyper grace. So please join us if you're in greater Winston-Salem. I'd love to see you, especially at the 3 p.m. meet and greet meeting. It'll be an intimate setting and it'll be great to meet you face to face. I have had folks tell me when they met me, they were surprised to see that I was white. I've had folks tell me they were surprised to see how big I was. I've had others surprised to see how old I was. I'm not 90 years old. I'm 59, gray hair, but folks listening to me on the radio thought I was like 30. So anyway, you'll get to see me firsthand, and I'd get to meet you face-to-face. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me answer this e-question, then I'll go back to the phones. This is from James. Dr. Brown, I've heard you share a couple of times your view of unscriptural divorce, divorce except for adultery and adultery and possible abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, and then remarriage. One, does the Lord recognize these marriages as valid, or does he only recognize the broken first marriage? Is the other marriage living in adultery with only dissolvement being the answer? All right, so let's just say, let's take this scenario, all right? Joe and Jane got married as believers. They both love the Lord. They're walking together with God. Joe's heart starts to get cold. He is still going to church, still a believer, but he lets his guard down. He starts to get friendly with a gal that works with him on the job, and he decides, and she's a believer too, but they feel the Lord is in this. He feels he never really loved his Jane, so now Joe is going to divorce Jane and going to marry Jeanette, whom he's been sleeping with anyway. Is that marriage valid? No, it's adultery. It was adultery when he was sleeping with her and married to his wife, Jane. It's now adultery as he's supposedly married to Jeanette. That marriage is not valid in God's sight and would not be recognized in God's sight. You say, well, what if they repent? Well, repentance would mean going back, that Joe goes back to Jane. That's what it means. What did repentance look like in the book of Ezra when the Israelites married pagan women that they were not allowed to marry and they had children? They had to separate from them. Yes, it's painful and difficult. Now, there are cases where reconciliation is impossible and the original spouse is remarried. Now this couple needs to go to the Lord and say, okay, what do we do? And it could be they have to separate. It could be that there's a way of mercy and restoration. That's for God to sort out with them. So James says, I see believers accepting this practice, but where is the repentance in these instances? Yeah, it isn't. If just being sorry but not turning from the relationship equals repentance, then how is it any different than a homosexual couple professing to be believers saying they're sorry but staying in the relationship? Exactly so. These are, yes, both dangerous, unrepentant lifestyles. Now, let me explain this. A man and woman married could potentially be blessed by God if the marriage was right. In other words, if it wasn't an adulterous relationship or something like that, or wasn't a brother and sister or whatever. But a man and a man and a woman and a woman could never be blessed in that relationship. So there could be repentance in a certain case with a man and a woman, and then based on that repentance, they were forgiven and were able to continue in a relationship. Maybe they got started completely wrong. Maybe, here, look at this. They're single people. They're believers. They end up going to the wrong place. They get drunk. And then they go to a justice of the peace and get married. And then they realize, what did we do? I mean, we were drunk. We're believers. We went out and got drunk and then got married on top of that? What do we do? And, well, they could repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness, but they were married, and he could bless that marriage. But that could not be the case with two men or two women. Forget getting drunk, just two men, two women commit themselves to each other because it's not marriage. But without question, there are many invalid marriages in the church today. There are people who blatantly committed adultery, blatantly divorced the person they were married to so they could be with that other person, and now that current marriage would be adulterous if there were no biblical grounds for it. And look, if I steal $1,000 from your home and then come to you and say, I am so sorry, I did it, please forgive me, I repent, okay, well then, where's the money? If you're holding on to the money, you haven't repented. You could say, I spent it on drugs, I repent, I'm so sorry, can I work at your house, what can I do, can I work out a payment plan? But repentance without fixing the thing is not repentance. All right. I want to get to your calls on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. And I'll answer a few more e-questions if we have time as well. We are so blessed by the many testimonies that come in on a regular basis to the ministry here. We are so blessed by those people coming to faith, those people getting set free from sin, people being strengthened in their faith, helped to stand courageously. So thank you for partnering with us. If you're able to put aside a dollar or more per day, $30 or more per month, and become a Torchbearer monthly supporter, we want to send you as a thank you gift as you sign up the Tree of Life version of the Bible, of the Scriptures, done by a team of Messianic Jewish scholars. It's a $30 value. That'll be my thank you gift. And then every month we send you a new audio message along with giving you free access to our online classes and a 15% discount in our online bookstore. So join us today. Help us change the world together through the gospel. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. You can stand with us. Again, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire. It is Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones in Tampa, Florida. Ken, welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, how are you doing, Brother Mike?
Doing well, thanks.
I just sent you an email. Maybe you'll pick it out of your cache of emails.
I don't get those. Those go to a staff member, and then some are sent to me for Friday's broadcast. Well, but anyhow, so I won't be seeing it immediately, so let's talk right now anyway.
Question is here, where is church decorum? How do you, the rules of a church, in order to get married, it used to be you had to be a member of that church. And to be a member of that church, up until fairly recently, you had to be accepted as a member. You couldn't just walk in the door and plop yourself down.
It varies. Some churches have formal membership. Some churches do not. But in many cases, this is something that the leader of the church, the pastor, priest, whatever, would perform a ceremony. And there are pastors that I know that will marry anyone that asks to be married, even if they're lost sinners. Now, we're talking about men and women, not two men or two women. Lost sinners, so as to reach them with the gospel.
That's why we call them marriage licenses. Just like cat and dogs. Cats and dogs need a license because all they're going to do is fight.
Yeah, all right. Well, aside from that spin on things. But basically, there's no obligation to marry someone. In our congregation, if we were going to perform a wedding ceremony, we'd want to know those people. We'd want to know who they were and their relationship with God and one another before performing the marriage ceremony, because that's a sacred thing.
You're familiar with Pentecostal churches, right?
Sure thing.
In a Pentecostal church, you wouldn't have a Baptist fella coming and wanting to get married in your church to one of the Pentecostal ladies, normally. They would require a year of membership in that church.
That's gonna vary. But as to your question that was posted here for me in terms of two men or two women wanting to, quote, marry, since that's not marriage, then obviously that wouldn't be performed. However, there are churches that are gay churches or gay-affirming churches, and they would say that's fine as long as you're committed to each other. We're happy to perform that. Now, the question is, and I wrote an article about this. If you go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, you'll see it a couple of articles down. Will churches be required to perform same-sex so-called weddings or ceremonies? So in Denmark, for example, any gay couple can go to any state church that's a Lutheran church and say, okay, we want to be married here, and clergy have to be supplied. They are required to do it. There is a mega wealthy gay couple in England, and they say we want to be able to be married in the church that we attend. So we are suing them because up until now it's been church policy not to. We're suing them. Now, if push came to shove with us that clergy were required to perform the quote wedding of two men or two women, and if not, we lose our tax-exempt status or worse. Well, then fine. We lose our tax-exempt status or worse. We don't dishonor the Lord, and we don't sin against the people by deceiving them. We honor the Lord and do what's right. Hey, Ken, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. When you're on the website, askdrbrown.org, if you do click on latest article, the first one that you'll see is the article that I wrote last night that was posted today, Heads Are Literally Rolling in a Rock. And then the next article you'll see, will churches be forced to perform same-sex weddings? And then the next article you'll see, 5 Signs of Ear-Tickling Preachers. And after that, Kristen Powers gets it dangerously wrong on the Bible and homosexuality. That's all in about the last 7 days for your reading edification. We'll be right back.
Fire we plead, stand in the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm just looking at news from Israel during the break. Here's a report. Oh, let's see. Last updated, just a couple of hours ago. World's Best Gay City shows off its pride with 16th Annual Gay Pride Parade. What's it talking about? It's talking about Tel Aviv in Israel, called the World's Best Gay City. And sobering news from Israel. There are three Jewish boys who have been kidnapped, and they're feared kidnapped. As far as it's known, they have been kidnapped. When this happens, this could easily be something that traumatizes the nation, because if they're kidnapped by terrorists, then they'll be held as ransom with all types of demands being made for their release. We've seen what just happened with the release of Bo Bergdahl that our president negotiated at the cost of five senior Taliban leaders, and the outcry in America over that. Well, Israel does make prisoner exchanges, but this is the type of thing that is, well, the human drama is very intense. So just pray for God's will and God's best and God's deliverance in the midst of this. You know what? I want to grab an older question or two. Back in April, this is one I had to answer on my desk, and I didn't answer it. So going all the way back to April 3rd, John asked this question. You thought we forgot about you. And normally if I'm not going to answer on the air, then you'll get a written answer from staff. But here we go. It's about Psalm 74. Just a curious question. In verse 19, Asaph, or you may know him as Asaph, mentions not turning the soul of the Lord's turtle dove to the wicked or beast. Well, this is an obvious term of endearment. I feel like there is also a deeper meaning here. By first mention, the turtle dove is first seen when Abraham cuts covenant with the Lord in Genesis, and there also seems to be an allusion to this in some translations. This idea seems to also come forth in the request to not forget or respect the covenant, verse 20. Next, in Leviticus, doves were mentioned as an offering for the poor, and this also seems to be alluded to in the same verse as in a request to remember the congregation of the poor. My question is, could Asaph be sort of stringing pearls from the Torah in his prayer song, reminding God of his covenant with the poor ones who put their trust in him and who are dear to him? Thanks. I love the fact that you asked that question, John. I love the fact that you're thinking like that and trying to look at the Bible in a complete and holistic way and say, okay, this is used here in this respect. Could it mean this here or there? I think it is an excellent thought. However, to me, it would be going too far. In other words, it is simply using this as a figure of speech, and to now go back and look to see how turtle doves are used elsewhere in Scripture, to me, that would be going too far. Now, again, it's fine to look and see immediate context or to see how these things are used elsewhere. But obviously it's the term of endearment and the term of the concept of being helpless and needing protection that's at stake here. So I appreciate the thought and you're looking at this, but I don't believe that we can do that biblically. I believe it's going beyond what the text allows. But thank you for asking. Okay, here's another one just from my April 3rd pile. David, about the 70 weeks of Daniel, if the 70 weeks were accomplished in 70 AD, then why does Daniel 9:24 state that there will be everlasting peace and righteousness and an end to sin? One of these things happened since 70 AD, not yet. But if you go by the gap period, grace period, then after the seven-year tribulation period, you'll have an end of sin, everlasting peace and righteousness with the ushering in of the thousand-year reign of Christ. A very valid question, David. So let's take a look at that. And I'll explain exactly what he is speaking of. In Daniel, the 9th chapter, the prophet Daniel, man of God Daniel, is seeking God. He says in verse 2, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Daniel went into exile earlier. There were a couple of waves of exiles, and he went in with the first. So he's computing it based on how long he's been in exile. If you started counting it based on when the temple was destroyed, that was 586 BC, and that would mean the exile would continue until about 516, yet the exiles came out about 20 years earlier. One of the reasons was that Daniel and perhaps other exiles who had been in there earlier were praying for redemption and restoration and saw, look, Jeremiah said it's going to be 70 years. We've been in exile close to 70 years now. So he seeks the Lord in repentance, in prayer, fasting, and humbles himself and is crying out for mercy and for forgiveness. And the Lord responds with an answer to him, telling him it's more than 70 years we're looking at. There's a period of 70 times 7, which is almost universally understood to mean 70 times 7 years, namely 490 years, as opposed to simply 70 years. So yes, the 70-year exile would come to an end with the return of the Jews from Babylon. It was not the glorious return that was expected, but it was a return, so that was partially fulfilled then. And the rest of the fulfillment we are seeing lived out as Jewish people come back to the land of Israel from around the world, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's mercy. So, beginning verse 24, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to read from the New Jewish Version, so you'll get a traditional Jewish perspective on this passage. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city until the measure of transgression is filled and that of sin complete, until iniquity is expiated, and eternal righteousness ushered in, and prophetic vision ratified, and the Holy of Holies anointed. You must know and understand from the issuance of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the anointed leader is 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks it will be rebuilt, square and moat, but in a time of distress. And after those 62 weeks, the anointed one will disappear and vanish. The army of a leader who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, but its end will come through a flood. Desolation is decreed until the end of the war. During 1 week, he will make a firm covenant with many. For half a week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the meal offering. At the corner of the altar will be an appalling abomination until the decreed destruction will be poured down upon the appalling thing. You say, wow, that's kind of complicated, especially verse 27, that last verse. Correct? And in Hebrew, it's equally, if not more, complicated. So how do we understand that? Let's focus in on verse 24 and what has to happen there. All right, it says that the 70 weeks are determined, now I'll read from the ESB, to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place, or possibly a most holy one. Now, the reason that I do not have a gap of almost 2,000 years, or perhaps more, when all is said and done, between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week is because there is no evidence I have for that in reading the text. In other words, it's telling about a period of 490 years that's divided into 7 times 7, 62 times 7, and then 7. So divided into 49, 434, and 7. So there's something significant in that division. But to say that there is a long gap, that's difficult to justify from the text. Moreover, I see that what's spoken of in verse 27 is the destruction of the second temple. And the destruction of the second temple happens in the year 70 AD. Now, dispensationalists read that and say that God's dealing with Israel consecutively, but when Israel rejected the Messiah, then that is when we entered into the church age. So it's been this great giant parenthesis, the church age, and then when the church is raptured out, then God will deal with Israel again. The clock starts ticking again. That's when the 70th week happens. I understand that interpretation, but because I see no scriptural evidence for a pre-trib rapture, I see no evidence to read it in this larger context or to say that we are in a church age now and God is dealing differently with Israel. I don't see that separation. So how then can I say these things happened at the time of the cross and before the destruction of the second temple? Well, did it happen that Jesus made an end of sins at the cross. Well, if we understand it rightly, dying for all the sins of the world, yes. Finished transgression really means to bring it to completion. In other words, fill up the transgression. That is done by what is done to Jesus. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Wipe away iniquity, atone for sin. Certainly Jesus did that at the cross, did he not? Bring in everlasting righteousness. That's all accomplished. It's simply to be realized. And seal up vision and prophecy. So what was spoken about Messiah culminates then. And anoint the most holy. It could possibly mean the most holy one, speaking of his anointing. Or, alternatively, by his presence at the temple and sending his spirit to the temple, he anointed it. But it's a fair discussion to have, and you have a point worth discussing.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's actually another oldie but goodie, just going back to my archives of unanswered questions here, because it ties in with the last question I just answered. This is from Katya. Dear Dr. Brown, I wanted to ask your opinion on the article of the Eight Covenants by Arnold Fruchtenbaum from RL Ministries. By the way, I have tremendous respect for Arnold. He is a senior leader in the Messianic movement and one of the top scholars in the Messianic movement. He's a dispensationalist. I'm not, so we would see things differently, but he always has good arguments on behalf of the positions that he takes. I've read what you say about Jesus, Paul, and the law, and how Jesus brought changes to the law through his divine authority, but that the Torah wasn't canceled. Would you say that the Mosaic covenant was conditional, that it came to an end? The covenant, not the Torah, when Jesus established the new covenant, especially since the Israelites had broken the old covenant with the worship of the golden calf. Also, what would you say is the sign of the new covenant, baptism or communion? All right, I would not see a strict eight covenants as Arnold Fruchtenbaum would, but again, he'll have scripture for each of them. I would divide things in larger frames. You know, John 1:17, the Torah was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus the Messiah. So I'd have larger divisions in the subject matter. But that being said, certainly the Sinai covenant was conditional and temporal, and God replaced that with a new and better covenant. Now he writes his laws on our heart. So what we have to do with all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament, is prayerfully ask how it applies to us in light of the New Testament, in light of the cross. I get into some of that in Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, as well as in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. In fact, that would be a great place to go, Katya, to my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. As for the sign of the new covenant, well, it is through immersion that one enters in, through faith in Jesus the Messiah and immersion that one enters into the new covenant faith, being born again, being a child of God by faith. So repentance and then the rite that is performed is baptism. So repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin, and water baptism. Communion is a commemoration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, hence a remembrance of the foundation of the new covenant. But the entry point is with baptism, not communion. All right, let's go to Abe in Tyler, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, you just touched on some of what I was going to ask about. First of all, I wanted to just say thank you for baptizing me in the Jordan not too long ago. And also, what I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around is this statement that I've been seeing a lot of. It says, the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit are one and the same.
Where are you seeing that statement being made?
Oh, with what I call the Torah keepers on the internet. They come on my wall every now and again and give me a hard time. But
all right, the long and short of it is, That's what they're saying because they've got the wrong focus. That's what they're saying because they've got other theological error. No, we know explicitly that the Spirit was not given in the sense that it was poured out at Pentecost, Shavuot, and Acts 2. John 7 says it explicitly when Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he goes on and speaks from there. It says that he was speaking of the Spirit who had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. He tells his disciples in John 14, you know him, he's with you, but he's going to dwell in you. And then he breathes upon them to receive the Spirit at the end of John, in John 20. And then that is the forerunner for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Peter then gets up and declares, this is what Joel spoke about. This is an end times thing that Joel spoke about. So again, the giving of the law at Sinai is not one and the same as the giving of the Spirit. Whatever the argument is, I don't know where these folks are coming from, but just, hey, just you have two choices, three choices. One, refute them. Two, ignore them. Three, block them if they're bothering you. And right, that's not the purpose of your Facebook page. But that's the Spirit was given in a distinct way after Jesus ascended to heaven. Luke 24:49, stay in the city until you're endued with power from on high. I'm going to go and send what my Father promised. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the promise they've been waiting for. That has not been done yet. That has not been given. That's the promise of the Spirit that we are looking forward to. So, like I said, either refute them, but that could be an endless argument if they're not teachable. Ignore them, or if you say, hey, it's my Facebook page and I don't want controversy on it, block them. All right, simple enough. Thank you for the call. And my question always, where do people get these things from? You say, yeah, but there's Jewish tradition. I appreciate Jewish tradition, but we're talking about what does the New Testament say about the giving of the Spirit? Are we not? Yes, that's what we're talking about. So again, just a week from tomorrow, Saturday, June 21st, special gathering in Winston-Salem. I'll be teaching 6 o'clock in the evening and Sunday morning at 10 at Awake Church. And you're absolutely welcome to come. By all means, come. Come in the afternoon Saturday. Stick around. Come to the night service. If you're free on Sunday morning, come. By all means, we'll have worship and the Word. But what I'm specially inviting you to as my listeners is our 3 p.m. meeting. It's not going to be a 4-hour meeting. It's not going to be an hour and a half of worship and then half hour of announcements, and then maybe I'll get up and say 3 words. No, as soon as folks are there, we're going to greet everyone. We will have some of our other ministry team there and radio team that's available that day to greet you, and then find out where you come from and how long you've been listening. Just, you know, get to know each other a little bit. Then I'll share some of my own vision, bird. I want to stir your own hearts. I want to raise faith in you. And we'll do a live Q&A. You've got questions, we've got answers. That way you'll be able to see firsthand, do I have tricks? If I'm answering questions, do I have staff running in, giving me all the answers? Which is fine. I mean, let a team function as a team. That's great. Or am I able to answer you right on the spot from the Scripture? So we'll find out when I am with you. So really looking forward to that, all of our friends in the greater Winston-Salem area. Before I get to my bottom line, let me tell you on a bottom line way that your help means so much to us. It lifts pressure off, because sometimes the biggest pressure we have is just our ministry expenses. We are stretched. Everybody lives modestly. Everybody takes modest salaries, but we are stretched because of the ministry work and outreach that we do. So as you stand with us financially, lifts the pressure off. We can breathe more freely, which is awesome, isn't it? And then it helps amplify our voice, because I can reach more and more and more and more and more people. I can sit here and speak. I can sit and write, and I can reach more and more people. On our website, can reach more and more. So thank you for helping us. If you become a torchbearer this week, we're sending you a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Scriptures, the entire Bible, which is a $30 value, just as you join with us and partner with us as a torchbearer. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can sign up. My bottom line today, it is Father's Day this weekend. All of you who have fathers, honor your father and bless them on this Father's Day, and remember your Heavenly Father.